Well, we are continuing on in our series with 10 dumb things that smart Christians believe. Let me just again remind you that these are things that many, many brilliant people believe. And I will also just go ahead and give you the caveat right up front. So this one may tick somebody off. This one's going to upset somebody. And I don't mind that at all. Just want to go ahead and put that one out there. Because what I want you to do is sometimes I think people come to church and they do the singing and they do the offering and then they do the go to sleep part. You know, where the pastor gets up and preaches and everybody goes, yeah, that's nice. Oh, that's good. Yeah, okay. I already got that. Yeah, we've already read that passage before. I'm already good on that one. Today is going to be one of those ones that stretches you a little bit. Again, I'll remind you, I always practice these on my wife first, and she goes, yeah, I don't think so. You go, okay, we've got some work to do here. But today we're going to be talking about, does God have a blueprint for my life? Candidly, this one's a little bit difficult to preach since 2 years ago I preached the sermon series on God's blueprint for our lives. I just want to let you know, we're not actually changing the message, we're just changing the metaphor along the way. Pastor Larry Osborne contends that God gives us more of a game plan than with blueprints. Because with blueprints, by the time the architect has done it and done it and redone it and has put it in writing and he knows all the codes and all the things that needs to go into it, and then when you have a set of blueprints that's been approved, then nothing shall ever change those blueprints. You have to follow everything to the letter of the law. And so what he's contending is we have more of a game plan. A game plan means you practice. A game plan means you prepare. The game plan means you go into it with this is the idea, that the direction that we want to go and the things that we want to do and the players we want to use. But if a player gets hurt along the way or the things aren't working out, sometimes they go in at halftime and they rework it. Can I get an amen from all the Gator fans? They had to do some reworking at halftime, but they came back and they won. So, you know, that's the kind of way it is that Larry is saying is more with our lives. And really, okay, here's your deep theological question of the morning. It really has to do with your worldview of the total sovereignty of God. How many of you believe in the total sovereignty of God? How many of you are scared to answer? How many of you are waiting till the end of the sermon? Okay. Here's the difference, and I will say that this is one of the things, and can I say that we're all on the same team, we're all saying playing the same game and all that, but sometimes folks want to know, what is the different theological difference between some of the denominations that come along? And one is a Wesleyan Arminian view, and for those of you who don't know, that's the United Methodist. And then there's one that comes from the Calvinistic point of view. And let me just say that I don't know that Wesley would be a strict Wesleyan, and I don't know that Calvin would be a strict Calvin. Sometimes we take their thoughts and their ideas, and then sometimes we run our own directions with them. But basically, here's the big nut, okay? Here's the big different schools of thoughts that comes along with this. And with Calvinism, they have the view of total sovereignty of God. And here's the difference. Wesleyans believe in the total sovereignty of God. You with me so far? Okay. The difference comes in how they define the total sovereignty of God. For the Calvinists, what they really believe is that God has the blueprint. God meticulously orders everything because he's God. Anything that happens good, God's behind. Anything that happens bad, God's behind it, and he must have a good reason for it. But God has a plan for everything, and everything happens just according to God's plan and according to God's will. This is a very poor analogy, but I'll throw it out there because I read it and it seemed interesting to me. Wesleyan Arminianism is a little bit more like the goldfish in the bowl. We have total, complete freedom to run around and swim around in the bowl wherever we want, but we can't go outside the parameters of the bowl. What happens if you go outside the parameters of the bowl? You die, okay? So God is in complete, total control. Stick with me on this. But he also is in so much so control that he even allows himself to be limited and therefore gives us the freedom of choices along the way. Okay? So one school of thought is, I hate to even say predestination because, boy, that's even more defining that goes along there. But one says that God has already preordained everything that has happened, is happened, and will happen in the future, and there's nothing that we can do to change it. And then there's another one that says God is in total control, but he's given us the freedom of choice and of will, and so that we have some determinism that goes along with our life and the choices that we make. I want to make sure at this point, is everybody completely confused? Because that's what I was trying to do, so I can go ahead and do the rest of the sermon. But anyway, that's basically the kind of schools of thought of the total sovereignty of God. Both believe that God is in complete control. One just kind of leaves a little bit more wiggle room for some freedom of choice along the way. Let's talk a little bit, and I realize I'm talking about extremes here. So in extreme hyper-Calvinism, which we believe that Calvin wouldn't even be a hyper-Calvinistic, it's in that worldview of God is doing everything. God is responsible for everything. But do we really want God to be in control of everything? Because then you have some things that you have to worry about. If there is a specific blueprint for your life, and if God has a specific will for you and for your life for everything, isn't it funny to me that many times we think that if we have this basic view of God, that he has a will for us, and we're at the paint store and saying, God, did you want me to get the red paint or the blue paint? And you sit there and you pray over it. Okay, some of us on the paint color, we can go, you know, let's leave God out of this one. I was even thinking about that with the prayer request, you know, with college football starting back up. That's where we get the excited people. And thank you for not calling out your particular team, whoever they may be. I'm a little bit more like Yogi Berra. The guy got up to plate, and he took his bat and drew the sign of the cross in front of the plate. And Yogi Berra wiped it out and said, hey, let's leave God out of this one, okay? You know, let's just you and me, let's play this one out. All right? But we have a tendency to make 1,000 little decisions along the way. But when it comes to a big decision, we seek God's perfect will for us, okay? That sounds great all along the way that we're seeking God's will on things. But the problem is if you have this determinate view that God has one specific plan. He's got one perfect house for you. He's got one perfect car for you. He has one perfect spouse for you. Then you get into the struggle of if you buy that perfect house and it doesn't work out, if you buy the perfect car and it doesn't work out, if you marry the perfect spouse and it doesn't work out. Let's just run with the one and the spouse because that's even more fun. But you get into it and you get married, and in the first year, you are convinced that you have married the perfect spouse. And then the second year comes, and you are convinced that you totally misheard God, and your perfect spouse is still out there because this one ain't it. Can I get an amen on that one? I'm just saying, if you've ever thought that or been there before, and here's what we have a tendency to say, is if God brought you together, then God wants you to be together and stay together, and you need to continue to figure out how to work it out, what God has brought together, okay? Can I get an amen on that? Because many times people are still looking for that perfect spouse that they are just sure that God had in mind for them, that there's one person out of this entire world that they were supposed to marry, and somehow they got hooked up to this lug. You know, it's like, what is up with that? We always like to say, you know, the grass is always greener on the other side, but as soon as you get there, it needs mowing. Can I get an amen on that? You know, it always seems better somewhere else and somewhere afar, and just getting away from what you already have, and anything is better. And I will tell you, it doesn't always get better. Sometimes it gets worse along the way. So thinking about this mindset of God has everything perfectly planned out, what do you do with the problem of evil? How do you answer, if God is responsible for everything, then are we having to say that God is responsible for evil along the way? And the reason I bring this up, Don't raise your hands, but many of you have prayed for the perfect parking spot. Don't lie. Don't tell me you haven't done it before. Lord, it's raining. Lord, I'm way late. There's a lot of things I've got to do. Please get me one up front. And you see one just opening up front, and you are going for it, and you are praising God when this little Miata comes and whips into your spot. That was your perfect spot, and now your whole blueprint is ruined because that was the spot that God intended for you to get. You prayed for it, and this little kid in the Miata just took it right away from you. All right, so there's this idea of everything is perfectly determined, and the part of the problem with it, if everything is perfectly determined, then when you get mad, upset, or angry, who are you really getting upset with? God. I like to tell this joke. There's the Arminian and there's the Calvinist, and both of them trip on their shoelaces and fall downstairs. The Arminian gets up and he says, "Wow, that was rough. I should have tied my shoes better today." The strict Calvinist gets up and goes, "Whew, glad I got that one behind me." Okay, those of you that are chuckling, and not the nervous kind of chuckle, the one who actually got it, would you explain it to the rest of them? You know, it's that whole predestination and everything, and so you were bound to fall down the stairs at some point, and now you have, so you've got it behind you. All right, so let's just laugh along the way, otherwise we're just going to cry along the way. But I have come down, and I want to tell you this. Many times when we just start splitting hairs theologically, I am intelligent enough to argue it from both sides. Can I get an amen on that? You can take different scripture passages along the way, and you can build a case for this one, and you can build a case for that one. I have looked at them all, and I will tell you that I'm an equal opportunity abuser, because I will look at this school of thought and go, "Yeah, I like that piece over there." And I'll look at this school of thought and go, "You know, that one makes sense over there." And you know, you just kind of go right along with it. I mean, sometimes I think, who am I? Who is Greg Fries to argue with Calvin? Really? You know, he's one of the deepest theological thinkers of all time, and I'm disagreeing with him. Well, I don't even know who Arminius was. Didn't know him. But we're Wesleyan Arminian, and every time I learn more about what we kind of think in the school of thought, it's like, yeah, that makes sense to me. I can go along with the flow on that. Here's what I am convinced of. One day we're going to get there on the other side, and God's going to go, "You know what? You're a bunch of idiots. You know, this is how it is, and what part of this you didn't understand?" And you go, "Oh, okay." So we all just kind of need to relax along the way. Can I get an amen on that one? All right. So how am I doing? Y'all doing okay? Everybody? All right, good. So let's take a look at this. We're obviously coming to the more of the slant of the Wesleyan Arminian, which is a little bit more of we have the freedom of choice and will within a certain scope of things. That God has got the beginning, the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He's got it all figured out, and we cannot change his game plan. But along the way, in the middle there, we have choices about whether we want to go with what he has set out or if we want to go our own way. So it's a little bit more of the freedom of will and freedom of choice along the way. Let's take a look at our passages for today. The first one comes from Matthew chapter 6, and I'll be reading from verses 25 through 33, and then Romans 12, verse 2. Would you stand now for the reading of God's holy word? This one's entitled, "Do Not Worry." "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life and what you'll eat or drink, or about your body and what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And then why do you worry about clothes? And see how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Amen? Let's take a look now then over at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God, and you may be seated. All right, so let's take a look at our outline, and maybe this will help flesh some of this out for us. The first point is to obey what we do know, okay? How many of you know you don't know it all? Yeah, how many of you are concerned you don't know anything? Okay, yeah, there's quite a few. All right, the fact is you probably know more than you think you know. But we have a tendency to read with different kind of lenses when it comes to the Scripture. When we're looking for something that agrees with our particular theology, then it becomes crystal clear and says, there it is, there's the point, this is how we should do it. But when we come to the parts where it's telling us to do something that we really don't want to do, then we have a tendency to fog up, to gloss over, and just keep moving on. And one of the things that I want you to think about in this way, we just read from Matthew chapter 6, and it's entitled, Do Not Worry. And how many of you worry? Okay, we're already going against God's will. Can I just put that one out there? When you worry about things, when you worry about your clothes, when you worry about your cars, when you worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to do, all these things, he's saying is pagans run after those things. Those are the ones that spend a lot of time thinking about and going after. And I will be honest with you, I think that is what has happened to American churches and American theology is we didn't pay attention to the things that we already knew. And we said, you know what, God certainly didn't mean that we should run around naked. And I don't think that's what he meant here. I'm just going to put that one out there real quick since I went ahead and threw that out there. But he's just saying is we worry too much about these kinds of things. And when we worry so much about these kind of things, when they don't work out perfectly, then we get mad at God. Well, God, you said you were going to clothe me. God, you said you're going to house me, and my neighbor's got a bigger gate than I do. Really? Come on. We have a tendency to gloss over these very simple things. We're already not obeying a lot of the things that he is telling us to do, and then we want to argue about some little tiny stuff over here. Let's go back with the metaphor of the game plan. Remember, the blueprint, you really can't move anywhere outside of that box. But in the game plan, it's flexible along the way. But listen to this. This is from Larry Osborne. He says, it's really hard for an athlete to follow the game if he doesn't attend the meetings. If we're not reading the playbook, if we're not attending the group meetings, if we're not doing what the coach says, then we're not lining ourselves up with the game plan. We have bigger fish to fry than worrying about the little things that we spend a lot of time thinking about, arguing about, worrying about. And what we really need to do is bring ourselves back in line with a godly view of things and a godly view of life. It seems like we come to God with the major things. But when you start taking a look at the little things along the way, we're already not following his game plan. We're running our own game plan and then hoping God lines up with us at a later date. Can I get an amen? We need to obey the things we already know. Larry lifts up a concern, and this is a concern for many of our young people today Many people come to the pastor and they come for premarital counseling. I would say in my tenure over the last 15 years, I've probably done 150, 200 weddings along the way. Of those weddings, 98% are couples who are already living together, having sex together, and they're coming in and they're wanting God's blessing on their union, oftentimes with their children walking down the aisle with them. Okay? Now, I as a pastor have an opportunity to either say, you're already not doing things right, or, and I can say, as many churches do, if you're already living together, you're already outside of God's will, and I don't want anything to do with you. I have taken the stance is, okay, we will talk about a wedding for you, but we're going to do some premarital counseling along the way. It kind of gives you a different perspective than you already have. I know there's a pastor that was very blunt and up front. He's a pastor of a large church, and a couple came up to him after the service and said, can you pray for us? We're really struggling in our relationship. And he said, why in the world would I bother praying for you when you're already not doing what God wants you to do? Sounds cold, sounds harsh. I would say, I will pray for you because you're already not doing what God wants you to do, and we'll try to fix the stuff that's going on behind the stuff that you're worried about. There's a deeper problem that's going on here, and if you really want to know what God's will is, it's got to be God's will for your whole life, not just this little piece of it. It's got to be His overall will for us. Can I get an amen on that? All right. Number two is we've got to master the basics. I have been involved in athletics all of my life, and yet there's a lot of things that I didn't do because I didn't want to work that hard. I was one of those kids that was just naturally strong growing up, and they said, you really should go out for wrestling, because anytime kids and I in a PE or something got in a wrestling match, I'd usually win, you know, and just like, come on, guys. But then I was playing football, and they kept trying to talk me into going out for the wrestling team. But you know what? The wrestlers were running laps before the football players got there. And then as we started going into practice, they were doing pull-ups. And then we went out and practiced for probably a couple of hours doing football things. And then when we'd come in for practice, they were back to running laps and doing pull-ups again. It was like, you know what? Those guys work way too hard. I'm not really interested in being that good. And many times when you find an athlete, a pro golfer has been on the golf course for 4 hours, and he's so angry with himself because he missed a putt that he forces himself to sit there and putt another 1,000 times after the match is over. Most of us, we're not really interested in working that hard. We're not really interested in mastering the basics. We're okay and content with having just the big picture, and then we just want to go to dinner. Can I get an amen on that? It's like, come on. And yet, if you really want to know God's perfect and pleasing will for you, I don't think it's in the choice of Tom and Betty's or Longhorns, you know. God, which one do you want us to, you know, whichever one comes open. And that's the other thing that we have a tendency to do. Don't lie, so don't raise your hand. But we know that you do this. You know, God, I'm going to pray about this, and then I'm going to look for the signs and wonders. I'm going to talk to my friends, and I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to do all these things. And then my favorite is called Bible roulette. Let's see what it has to say. That's what God has to say for it. We treat the Bible as a magic eight ball. Can I just say that? Yeah. You know, Lord, you lead. Now, some of you have done that, and you happen to get onto a good passage, and God bless you for that one. There's a great joke that goes along with it, but I won't take the time to tell it. All right. But the fact is, we have to keep practicing. We have to keep going back to the basics and saying, oh yeah, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to forgive those people that come against me. Oh yes, that's right. Because our natural tendency is to hold them accountable and, you know, make sure that they don't do it again and make sure they change their ways and make sure they don't get our parking place in the future. You know, we have all these things that we keep doing, but we have to keep coming back to the basics and saying, yeah, this is what God wants for me. This is who I am. This is what he thinks is important. How many of you love Jesus? Yeah. How many of you know that Jesus was homeless? A few of you, yeah. Do you ever think about that? Well, certainly he wouldn't want us to be homeless. Jesus lived out what he said. When he sent the 70 out, don't take anything extra. Don't take any food. Don't take any extra sandals. Don't take any tunics. If that one falls off, maybe somebody will give you a new one. But you know what? You just got to trust and obey. John the Baptist lived for years in the desert, just wearing, you know, whatever skins he could find and eating locusts and wild honey. And we worry about all these worldly things. We have to keep coming back to the basics and retrain our thoughts and our minds. And the Romans passage, he said, that's how you can do this, is do not conform to the pattern of this world. And I do believe that's what's happened to the American church, is we have been swung by society to become more like them and thinking more and more that they're okay and that we shouldn't judge them. In case you're interested, that's what we're going to be talking about next week. Should Christians judge or not judge? We've been fooled into thinking that we're not supposed to judge anybody or put anybody down. And so we just keep blending into the society that we have. And if you spend more time thinking about worldly things and thoughts, ask yourself this question: do I think more godly thoughts or do I think more worldly thoughts? If we're going to renew our mind, we have to keep coming back to the basics. Obey what we know. Master the basics. And then number three is to think spiritually. That's how we start renewing our minds, is to stop and to pause. When Paul says we should pray without ceasing, now Paul never owned a vehicle, a car, okay? That doesn't mean you should close your eyes because you're going to get into an accident that way. You can pray with your eyes open. Praying without ceasing just means being God conscious all the time. Speaking to God, pouring out your heart, seeking his will. You know, God, what is it that you want from me? How can I help this person? What can I do? And so we have to retrain to, instead of thinking physically, to think spiritually. And these kind of tie in together. But sometimes we really don't want to know God's perfect and pleasing will. And I kind of made an extreme example here. If you're at Target and you're trying to choose between the Rodin and the Van Gogh for the living room, you can't really get with Target, you know. But I'm just saying. And if you don't know who those painters are, they're very expensive paintings. Some of them look like child's play to me, but I don't know. I don't get it. But anyway, people are paying millions of dollars. And should I spend the $2.3 million on this painting or the $3.4 million on that one? And which one's going to bring me better glory? God says, neither. Save your money and give it to somebody who's poor. Give it to the homeless. Let me break it down for you. So, because most of us aren't worried about the Van Gogh or the Rodin. If we're truly seeking God's will, and this is where I stepped on my own toes. If you're in Publix and you're trying to determine between the ribeye and the sirloin, God says, go get the store brand Greek yogurt, be done with it, and give the money to the poor. I only got a few nods on that one. Do we not think worldly instead of godly? We need to think in a spiritual sense, in a spiritual way. And I like what Larry uses. I've used the analogy before of talking about developing our spiritual ears. And the more you focus and the more you try, have you ever done this exercise where you sit down and you just listen? And then you start shutting out one noise at a time until you begin to hear things that you weren't hearing before. And honestly, I think that's what we're doing with prayer time. When we're in our Bibles and when we're sitting down with in our prayer time afterwards, and we begin praying about what we've been reading, about what God wants us to do within our lives, then we really do start tuning out all the extraneous worldly kinds of things and thinking. And then we start tuning in to God's voice. There are times when I have told people in the church, you know, stop talking to me. I have so many voices in my head, I can't figure out which one is God's. What I'm not saying is God is not there for you. I'm not saying that you can't listen for him. I absolutely believe that you can, but make sure you want to hear what he has to say. When he speaks into your life, you got to follow it. You got to obey. Larry uses the analogy of a dimmer switch. Many people have dimmer switches in their dining room usually, and you can either turn it up really bright if you're setting the table, or when the company comes and you're lighting the candles, and then you turn it down a little bit for mood lighting. He says most of us have pretty dim bulbs along the way, but when we start focusing more and more on the light of Jesus Christ in our life, then slowly by slowly that dimmer switch starts turning up until it becomes brighter and brighter. And the voices that we begin to hear more in our heads is the voice of God. Amen? All right. Then finally, number four is to think eternally. Think big picture. This is one of the hardest things that I as a pastor have to deal with, is people who are so caught up in the here and now. And I want people to live as long as they want to live. But we have a tendency, Jackson, no offense on this one, because he's a healer of the body and the soul. He will pray for people, by the way, so if you need a doctor, you can go see him. But we have a tendency for people to think too much about their bodies and about their health and about hanging on as long as they can in this life. Can we not be more like Jesus? Can we not be more like the Apostle Paul? Can we not be more like the disciples and saying, it's not about here and it's not about now. It's all about him and all about eternity. Let me just get it out of the way. You're going to die. Okay, is that shocking for anybody? Some of you sooner than others. And you know what? That shouldn't panic you. I understand we have a good life, and sometimes we have a fear built up because we don't know what's coming. But when you put your total faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and he gave his whole life up for nothing if there's not something better coming. Our faith in him is nothing if we don't believe there's something better coming. But most of us hold on to this life because we don't think there's something better coming. Can I get an amen? I mean, amen about your neighbor, not about yourself. You're just amening about somebody else that's thinking that way. But we have to get to that way of thinking eternally. When we broaden our mind and our heart and our spirit to think eternally, then all of a sudden the things that Jesus wants us to do today don't seem to be so hard. Let me say that again. When we broaden our minds and we begin thinking of an eternal picture, then the things that we worry about today really aren't important. And things like giving to the poor, to the needy, to the homeless. You want to know what God's perfect will is? Love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor? Anybody you come in contact with. Everyone is created by God. God loves everyone. But if we're so busy building up and holding on to our own personal kingdoms, then we will be so tight with everything else, our finances, our hearts, our spirits, and we won't be willing to let go and to give. If you have been blessed with anything along the way, a compassionate heart, maybe you have the gift of financial security, whatever it is, you take those gifts and you use it to build up people around you. then you will be doing God's perfect will for your life. Does God have a perfect blueprint or a game plan? You be the judge. Choose carefully. Obey what you know. Master the basics. Think spiritually and think eternally. And I want you to leave you this final thought. God isn't as concerned as much about the choices or decisions we make as much as the character we build. Let's pray. Father, I just confess before you that I'm a mere mortal man, human, with human failings, human thoughts that continue to come in and to skew the view that you've given to us, the will that you have for us. But Father, if we do not have the gift of free will, then how can we come to you in love? How can we be held accountable for the things that we do wrong if you're the one that's pulling all the strings? And Father, I just confess before you that I will agree with these people here that there's a lot of things that we try to figure out that this 3 pounds of gray matter aren't going to figure out here on earth. And we agree just right now to let you be God. That you inform our thinking, our belief system, our faith. I pray that we would not be caught up in these little theological debates, but Father, the bigger picture of what you have in mind for us. Father, I believe you have given us free will. We are more like the goldfish in the bowl that has been given freedom of choice along the way. Otherwise, we couldn't be able to explain the evil things that people do. What kind of God would cause evil people to do evil things, to hurt good and innocent people along the way? But Father, if we have freedom of will and freedom of choice, then we can begin to see that people can choose your way or their own. Father, it's easy to throw rocks at everybody else. But right now, I just pray that by the power of the Spirit, that you're speaking into our hearts and to our lives. Because many times, whether wittingly or unwittingly, we have been the ones who have caused damage. We are the ones who have caused harm to others. Because we came to you for the big things, but we didn't pay attention to the things that we already knew, the things that you've already told us. We think life is hard. We think life is complicated. Father, it's only hard when we try to take the reins from you and take it on ourselves. And we get into this battle. Your Son, our Lord and our Savior, said, "Take my yoke." A yoke is a tool for steering. He said, "But it's my burden is easy and it's light." When we fight against you, we stay in turmoil. But Lord, I pray there are some here this morning that are learning to just let go. To let you speak into their hearts and lives. Not just the big things, but Father, the little things along the way. We have a temporary worldview. You have an eternal view. Father, help us to take the bigger picture. To think eternally. Not just for the next day, not for just next month, next year, next 20 years. Father, for the next million years. Pray that you speak into our lives and help us to discern your perfect and pleasing will. And we thank you for this in Christ's name. And everybody in the Lord said, amen.